listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
So today I get a rarity for me, and that is to preach a standalone message to kick off the Christmas season here at DCC. And so today I want to talk to you on the subject, All is Calm. All is Calm. The older I get, the more I appreciate Christmas songs. I do. I haven't always been that way, but over the last couple of decades, God's really done a work on my heart, and I do appreciate the Christmas season and the songs that accompany it. I know there's some Bah Humbugs in the room here at our Trenton campus. I'm sure there's some there, and maybe even at the FWRC or watching online. And you just don't like Christmas songs. You despise Christmas songs. You are that Bah Humbug of society. And I get it. I was once you, but then I found Jesus and I got saved. And we pray for you. We pray for you. Because Christmas... I'm blessed that someone gave me a baby grand piano. It sits in our home, and every year at Christmas, one of my responsibilities for decorating is I lower the lid on my baby grand, and I set up this magnificent manger scene, this nativity scene on top of my piano. I mean, it stands like this tall. It's just all the different characters and the stable, everything there. And so I set up this large nativity scene on the piano lid. And I have this bright star. It's a tree topper is what it is, but it's a bright star that I attach to the back of the scene, and we plug it in, and it is the brightest thing in our house. When you look towards the piano, it's just like, I mean, it's bright. And so after I set up the nativity scene on the piano every year without fail, I'll always sit down at the piano because I want to play some Christmas songs. And there's a few that have become my favorites. Mary, Did You Know is one that I'll sit down and I'll just play as I'm staring at little ceramic baby Jesus. You know, I'm looking at him. And so it's just meaningful to me in that moment. Borderline emotional because I play these songs. There's a song that was made popular by For Him called A Strange Way to Save the World. And I love that song, and so I'll play that song. There's a song that the late Keith Whitley helped write, and he was the original one to sing it. I know Alan Jackson has done it. Little Billy Gilman, when he was a kid, he did the song, but it's called There's a New Kid in Town. I love playing that song as I'm looking at that nativity scene. And the lyrics to these songs just speak to me. There's something about the lyrics that just touch me, and these songs have become some of my favorites. But there are some Christmas songs that leave me scratching my head. There's some songs that I just don't get. Bells on Bobtail's Ring. Why does Bob have a tail, and why does he need bells on it? I mean, that's a good question, right? Or now bring us some figgy pudding. I'm not asking anyone to bring me figgy pudding. Keep your figgy pudding to yourself. I don't even know what figgy pudding is, and I don't want it. And what about Don We Now Our Gay Apparel? That ain't happening. No. And then, just stick around. If I haven't offended you yet, I will before the day's over, okay? Just stay with me. Then there are these songs that are beautiful until you really think about it in great detail because they're a little far-fetched. They are. And I'm going to mess with some of you. Away in a Manger. Think about the lyrics of this song, Away in a Manger. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Bull. Of course he cried. He was a newborn baby. I often inquire of parents of newborn babies if they're getting any sleep. Even this morning, Andrew, running our media, I looked at him this morning. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm tired. They have a newborn. He said, I'm tired. I said, you're going to fit right in perfect with my message today. And if parents look at me and they say, no, we're not getting any sleep, I try my best to comfort them to their face. I do. I want to be compassionate to them, to their face. But when I walk away, I'm like, you rookie. We had two at one time, twins. We survived. We made it. Then there's Silent Night. I know that some of, and we'll probably sing it before this Christmas season is over at some point. We'll sing that song around here. But Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Again, newborn baby, first time parents, all is calm? I don't think so. Tender? Mild? Nope. Heavenly peace? No. Hades torment is what it is. It's not heavenly peace. It's Silent Night. I doubt it. What? The only silence that night was when Mary realized that Joseph didn't have hotel reservations. And then she didn't talk to him for the rest of the night. You know that. That's the only silence that happened that night. But I assure you, there were birthing pains. That's a perfect place for some of the moms in the room to say amen. There were birthing pains. There was crying. There was possibly screaming and shouting that took place. The little Lord Jesus crying he made, I promise you. And I'm not sold on the fact that all was calm that night. I just don't buy it. I'm not there yet. But I think that I can help us make some sense of this. And I believe that we can find the peace of Christmas. Today, we lit the peace candle. And my goal today in this service is to help us find that peace here at Christmas. In order to do this, we have to fast forward way ahead. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and then we're going to rewind way back to the book of Isaiah, okay? So we're going to start in Luke chapter 24, and then we're going to head over to Isaiah in a little while. But I don't necessarily want to focus in on the birth of Christ, although I think that would be a great place for us to start. Seemingly, that would be the right place for us to start and kick off the Christmas season would be with the birth of Christ. But I actually want us to look at Jesus at approximately 33 years of age. Okay, that's where we're going to pick it up today. That's where we're going to begin. The Christmas season at DCC begins with Jesus at 33. After he was crucified, after he was resurrected, that's when this text takes place. So Luke chapter 24, I want to read verses 13 through 27. Luke 24, 13 through 27. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So two of his disciples do not recognize Jesus. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And so they're overcome with their emotions. When he says, what are you talking about? And they're thinking about the crucifixion of Christ. They're overcome with emotions. They stood still, looking at each other, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Again, be reminded, I say this often, anytime God asks a question, it's not that he doesn't know the answer. He's about to teach. Okay, that's how rabbis would teach. Rabbis would teach by asking their students questions. And so Jesus doesn't, it's not that he doesn't know the answer. He certainly knows the answer. It happened to him. The things that they're mourning, the things that they're concerned about, the things that they're emotional about, it happened to him, so he certainly knows what happened. But nevertheless, he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, It is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. God, as you revealed to these disciples on that day, reveal to us who you are in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page today. So please understand that Jesus begins expounding to them what they call, what they referred to here, what Luke says, beginning with Moses and continuing through the prophets. What that means is that Jesus started with the books of Moses, the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He starts there. And he starts talking about all the things concerning himself. So Old Testament prophecies. And then he doesn't stop there. He continues leading them all the way through the prophets, what we would refer to as the major prophets and the minor prophets. So basically, he covers the entire Old Testament. He led them on this 7-mile Bible study and expounded upon all of the scriptures of the Old Testament that spoke about the Messiah's arrival, all of the things concerning himself. Church, you have to understand that this was one long Bible study. He begins talking to them, expounding upon all of the scriptures that pertain to him. For 7 miles, I have a hard time keeping your attention for 30 to 35 minutes. But for 3 hours, Jesus has this conversation with them and teaches them and expounds upon all of the scriptures that refer to the coming Messiah. For 3 hours straight, he just dives into this Bible study. For 7 miles, Jesus explains 322 messianic prophecies that speak about the coming Messiah. 322. These prophecies speak of where he will be born, how he's going to be born, how he's going to grow up, what he's going to say, how many coins it will cost to betray him, how he's going to die. I heard the English evangelist and author J. John say this. He said, the mathematical compound probability of 322 prophecies being fulfilled in one man in one moment in time is 1/84 with 100 zeros. Here's what that looks like. That's the probability of one person in that moment of time fulfilling all of those prophecies. In other words, the probability is very low of this ever happening. Like, this should not happen. The chances are low. Yet the Old Testament said that there would be one man who would fulfill this, and it happened in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, and it happened in his life. So Jesus would have shared with these two men on the road to Emmaus the ancient prophecies from the Old Testament, prophecies like this in Numbers 24 and 17 that says that a star will rise out of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says that this baby would be an heir to the throne of King David. In Psalm 27 and 10, it predicts that kings would bring gifts and worship this child. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says that a virgin would conceive and give birth to Emmanuel, who is God with us. Micah 5 and 2 said that the Messiah would be born in a specific town called Bethlehem. Jeremiah 31 and 15 speaks of a king that would kill children in an attempt to kill this newborn king. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 prophesied that God would call his son out of Egypt, which we knew happened because in order to save his life, Joseph, his earthly father, took that boy, that child, and his wife Mary. He took them to Egypt until God told them it was safe to return. So God would call his son out of Egypt. Zechariah 9 and 9 and Psalm 118 and verse 26 foretold of a king coming humbly on a donkey. And we know that Jesus fulfilled that on the last week of his earthly ministry when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We see these prophecies fulfilled in the life of Christ, and Jesus is explaining every one of them to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The list goes on and on for 322 prophecies. But Jesus would have certainly shared with these men on the road to Emmaus the writings of the prophet Isaiah, and specifically chapter 9. Very common. We've even sang about these words today. These scriptures today have been birthed in song for us. But in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Jesus would have shared these verses with these two men that read like this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." And that's the problem. This is the reason why so many people get hung up and they cannot see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. One of the greatest hang-ups for many Jews is what appears to be no peace in the world at the time of Christ. That's a problem. It's a stumbling block for them to believe. And from that day to now, it is clearly evident that the world is void of peace. I am choosing my words very carefully right now. The world is void of peace. Anyone living in and of the world is void of peace. The Personnel Journal reported that since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, the periodical discovered that of the nearly 3,600 years of recorded history, only 286 of those years saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken. And so to many people, the fact that there's no peace means there's no Messiah. And that's a problem. For those that want to believe, that's a problem. But in the words of the great football coach and commentator Lee Corso, "Not so fast, my friend. Anywhere and everywhere Jesus went, he brought peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And wherever Jesus is, wherever he rules and wherever he reigns, he brings peace. He brought peace to a bunch of fishermen who labored all night and caught nothing, yet at his word, they cast their nets out and hauled in so many fish that their nets began to break. He brought peace to a man that was healed of leprosy. He brought peace to a man that had a withered hand. He brought peace to the widow of Nain after her son died, and Jesus views the funeral processional, and he messes up a good funeral by raising that boy from the dead. He brought peace to a woman that had a chronic blood disorder. He brought peace to the blind. He brought peace to the lame. He brought peace to the 5,000 men plus women and children that were on a hillside hungry one day as he multiplied the fish and the loaves. He brought peace to the sisters of his friend Lazarus who had died. But Jesus went and stood before that tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And that dead man came walking out of that tomb and he brought peace to the situation. And church, I'm here just to simply explain to you today, he still brings peace to those who call upon his name. There's no peace in the world, but there's peace among those who have come up out of the world. There's peace You see, peace isn't a life that is void of problems. That's not peace. Peace is achieved in the presence of God. Jesus was God incarnate. He was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in his own words, he said in Matthew 18 and 20, he said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And wherever he is, there is peace." He looked at his disciples who were troubled in their spirits on what was about to happen, what was about to go down. And he looked at them in John 14 and 27, and he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He said, "I am here to give you peace." And he's here today to make sure that we enter into this Christmas season with peace in our hearts. We don't have to walk through this season troubled. We don't have to be in despair. Because wherever Jesus is, there's peace. Wherever he is ruling and wherever he is reigning, there is peace. The question comes, are you allowing him to rule and reign? Are you allowing him to rule and reign? Because if you're troubled right now, then you're allowing something else to sit upon the throne of your heart. Something that cannot bring you peace. But if you allow Jesus to take his rightful place at the throne upon your heart, then peace will follow. On this road to Emmaus, there is this seismic shift that takes place within the hearts of these two men. And I'm afraid sometimes we read it and we read right past it and we don't realize what happens. But in Luke 24, verses 28 through 32, we continue. And it says, "So they drew near to the village." So they're walking 7 miles. They get to the end of this 7-mile journey, a 7-mile Bible study with Jesus, and they still don't know it's him. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, here it is, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" There was something in that moment that was stirring within these two men as they walked and they talked with Jesus. If you listen to anyone talk for 3 hours, I can assure you there's a connection there. There's something, and I'm going to prove it to you because I'm going to preach for 3 hours today, and so I'm just going to, no, I'm just kidding. But if you can sit there and listen to someone take you on a journey from Genesis to Malachi, if you can allow someone just to preach to you and to share God's word with you for 3 hours, for 7 miles, I can assure you that your hearts are glued in. You are tuned in to what God is trying to tell you. And their hearts were troubled going into that conversation. But through the expounding of those scriptures, their hearts were being healed. And they realized at the dinner table, as their eyes were open, that they had been with Jesus. They were with Emmanuel, God with us. And in that moment, there's peace that comes to their hearts. Because you can't encounter Jesus and not experience peace. It's the reason why our souls find comfort while we gather together in worship. Where two or three or more are gathered in his name, he is there. He is here right now. He is here right now. And wherever Jesus is, that's where peace rules and reigns. It's the reason why so many of you have walked into these doors troubled, struggling. And something happens, you know. Some of you experienced it today. Life is not going the way you expected it to. But there's this seismic shift that takes place when you gather together with God's people, where two or more are gathered together in my name. There's this shift that takes place as you begin to sing the praises of the only one who can bring you peace. And so you walk in with the weight of the world on your shoulders. And through that moment of worship, through that moment where you just allow yourself to enter into the throne room of heaven, there's the shift that takes place, and troubled hearts find peace. It's the reason why when that addict walks into the room of worship and they sense the presence of God, that they know, I can't remain in my sin, because that's what separates me from God. And they begin to lay it down. It's the reason why a troubled marriage can walk into the room, gathered together with two or more of God's people. And the presence of God fills the room. Jesus is here. And it's in that moment that all of a sudden they realize, we love each other, we've just got problems. But God's greater than all those problems. We're going to figure it out. We may not have answers today, but we're going to figure it out. And there's a peace that settles upon that home. It's that father, that mother, that parent that walks into the room worried about their wayward son or daughter. That prodigal that seems so far from God, but it's here, gathered together in a room of two or more, where Jesus inhabits those praises, that they realize that child, their baby's coming home, and that God will be faithful to run and meet that child with a reckless love that doesn't make sense to us. That's the grace of God. It's the peace of God. And that only takes place in His presence. Now, there is no reason why you should go through this Christmas season with any of those concerns, with any of those fears. Remember, peace is not the absence of those things. Peace is standing in the middle of those things and realizing God is with me. Many years ago, there was a king who wanted the perfect painting of peace. That's what he longed for. He wanted to hang it, wanted to be able to walk by it every day and find peace every time he walked by it. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists all over his kingdom, and paintings began to arrive from far and wide. And finally, the great day of revelation arrived, and the judges began to uncover one peaceful scene after another. And as they would uncover each one, the audience, the attendees there, they would clap and they would cheer for the ones that they liked. But tension began to grow because only two pictures remained. And the king had still not picked the perfect picture of peace. They pulled the cover from the first remaining one, and a hush fell over the crowd because the painting depicted a calm lake, and the still water mirrored the mountains that were dressed in vibrant fall foliage and fluffy white clouds against a blue sky. It was beautiful, and everyone who saw it immediately felt at peace. But the artist of the second painting uncovered it himself, and the crowd just gasped in surprise because it was anything but peaceful. The second painting had mountains also, but these were rugged and bare. They were not vibrant at all. There was this treacherous waterfall that was cascading down the rocks. And when the king looked more closely, he saw that behind the waterfall was a tiny bush that was growing in between the rocks. And it was what was in that little bush that caught his attention, because in that bush was a mother bird who had built her nest, and she rested on her eggs, unbothered by all of the chaos around her. To everyone's surprise, the king chose the painting, that painting, as the perfect picture of peace, and he explained it with these words: "Peace doesn't only exist in the absence of noise or suffering. True peace exists in the midst of things as they are." You see, if you're looking for peace, friend, that is void of any problems, if you're looking for peace that has no trouble attached to it, you're looking for the wrong thing. But what we have as believers, we have the artist, the one that's painting the whole picture, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that is painting the picture of our life, not without trouble, not without turbulence, not without trials, but yet a place where we can still find rest. That's peace.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.